love, and that's a good thing, because love connects us to one another. But there's a third member in this family, and sometimes the middle child gets overlooked. And we don't want that to happen in this family, faith, hope, and love. So this morning we're going to talk about hope, which is like tarmac. I'm not just making this up. It's like tarmac. In fact, it's like guaranteed tarmac, because that's what the Bible says. Hope is what we stand on. Faith connects to God, love to one another. Hope is the firm ground beneath our feet. This hope, it says in Hebrews, is strong. Didn't I tell you? Greek word, asphalt is. Asphalt. Okay? Asphalt. Falt means wobbly. It's asphalt, not wobbly. Hope is on something firm. Alan started praying this in the prayer meeting. I had to stop him quick or my whole sermon would have been gone. Okay? This hope, it's like asphalt. It's firm, not wobbly. It's firm. Your hope is grounded on something firm. It's strong. And it's trustworthy. That is, it's fit to be stood upon. So it's firm in what it is, but it's also good for you to stand on. One of my nightmares as a kid, I used to have two recurring nightmares. One was a bull hunting me down to sort of, you know, do what bulls do in nightmares. And the other one was, I'd be walking along and the ground would just turn to paper beneath my feet. And I'd sort of fall into a hole. And I'm sure you don't have nightmares. But anyway, it's a terrible thing if you're standing on something and it's not a good support. So this hope is strong and it's trustworthy. It's an anchor for our souls. An anchor is firm. It holds you steady. It leads us through the curtain, the veil, into God's inner sanctuary. The hope you have goes through the veil. You see, a veil or a curtain hides off what's behind the veil. And in some ways, that veil is death. And Jesus, he died and went in behind the veil. And so, even beyond death, you have a secure hope in God's inner sanctuary. Where Jesus has already gone ahead of us. He's a forerunner. Jesus has already gone in there. The fact that Jesus died and rose again is the historical part of the gospel. Jesus died and rose again. He's now the Lord and Judge. We believe in him. We lose our sin. We give our lives to God. That's the gospel. That's what they preached in the early days. That's what we preach today. Jesus has already gone in there. That's how we know it's sure. We're not just hoping it'll work. Someone's tested it and gone there already. If you go on the Camino for a walk, the Camino de Santiago, called after my namesake, St. James, oh yeah. And if you go on that, typically what happens is you walk for a day and you sleep for the night and you give your bags to someone in a van or a truck and then you walk the next day. And by the time you get where you're going, your bag is there and they've got somewhere for you to stay. Someone goes ahead as a forerunner to make sure everything's secure and ready for you. That's what Jesus has done. He has entered in as a forerunner. That's why the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is relevant to us, because we suffer what all humans suffer, the problem of death. And we have the hope of resurrection because Jesus has already gone there as a man for us. Jesus is the forerunner. He's gone ahead. He's got it ready. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Thank you, Jesus. And we're coming along, believing, hoping, a sure hope, because he's already there. He has become our eternal high priest. Eternal. This is not a hope that lasts a little while. This is a hope for eternity. Hope of eternal life. That's our hope. And he's a priest, which means he mediates it to us. He didn't just get it for himself, he got it for us. Jesus died for us. What he did for us. What he got to share with us. He's our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek, who was the symbolic eternal priest in the scriptures. So So the Bible tells us to put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Not some of your hope. I mean, one of the heroes of Christendom, was it Augustine? Said, like, because God has blessed him in his life, and he said, oh, all this and heaven too. Huh, seems like a lot. Okay? Well, sometimes all this is a lot of trouble. Okay? Sometimes all this is not something that you rejoice in. So the scripture counsels us, put all your hope in the salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. When Jesus, who has already died and rose again, comes back to deliver that same experience to everyone who puts their faith in him. Life beyond the grave. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Right now, not revealed, behind a curtain, as it were. And Paul, our apostle, says, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world, because unlike us, and we have a lot of the time kind of an easy life, whereas in his day job, he got stoned very often for doing his day job. How would you like that? You show up in your little cubicle, and your colleagues gather around you, and they clobber you with stones. Then you say, thanks very much. You go to a new cubicle, and then it happens all over again. So Paul would show up and preach the gospel, get stoned for his trouble, get put in with the rubbish so he could be smuggled out of the town so he wouldn't get killed. Sometimes they thought they'd killed him and they left him for dead, but he got up and walked away. And he's not the only one it happened to. And it's happened in our country too. And sometimes it might happen to you. It might be stones, or it might be looks, or it might be sneering, or it might be something else. So it's good to know where your hope is. Not always in the outcome you would like on any particular day, but you make it your ambition to be pleasing to God, and you leave the outcome with him. Hallelujah. Okay, our hope, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Okay. Now, at the same time, we sometimes think, here's a verse from the Psalms. I'm confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. Like, God has something for us while we're here too. Okay? Because that eternal life, it doesn't start when you die. It starts when you're born again. So God has come to give you eternal life, not to give it to you later, to give it to you now. So now you have life in yourself. The same kind of life that he has. The kind of life that, well, it's eternal because there's nothing rotten in it. Things die and decay because they're not made of good stuff. Our garden seat, after many years of service, fell apart yesterday. The rust has won. Okay? The rust has eaten its way all the way through. Oh dear. So here in this world we have things that are subject to corruption. But if there's something that's not subject to corruption, the eternal life that Jesus gives, well, it has to be eternal. What could cause it to fail? Doesn't fail, doesn't get found out, okay, that he's been cheating all along. And so it's eternal, that eternal life. I want to take you through a story of some people who had to go through some experiences in this life. And there are some parallels between us and them. And then maybe there are some things that aren't parallel. But hey, I think there's something for us to learn here. Are you ready for this journey? Here we go. You might know this story, but there's always something new. We're going to Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to read it all up there on screen. King Nebuchadnezzar. Typically in any society, there's someone who has a lot of influence on the way people think and the way they're expected to behave, what they're expected to value. And the thing that has amazed me as I've lived for the few decades that I've lived is that society can completely change its mind about things that are quite core and foundational, and everyone just kind of goes with the flavor of the month. That has amazed me. Okay? When everyone's convinced this is the right thing to do, and a few years later, the same people who were saying that, they're saying, no, this is the right thing. They think, come on, guys. You need something a bit more firm than this to base your life on. Okay? King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue, 90 feet tall. That is half as tall as the spire on the Catholic Church on the Salins Road. It's pretty tall. He made a gold spire, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Jura. So it was put in a place that was accessible. It was put there so that it would be accessible to everybody. He said, hey, do you like my statue? P.S. You better like my statue, because I'm king after all. So there it is. Like it. Pretend you're delighted with it, or I'll kill you. Now, you get that message in different ways from people around you. Okay? Sometimes an idea, even though it's a new idea, this was a new thing, sometimes a new idea becomes very popular and you're expected to say, oh yeah, me too. Oh, hold on now, hold on. Don't let yourself be swept off your feet into flavor of the month. Let your feet rest firmly on the tarmac of God's hope, Christ, your Savior, risen from the dead, who offers you eternal life. That's where your feet are secure. So he set it up. Then he sent messengers to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, I suppose they were bankers, judges, magistrates, and all provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. And they all, like little lambs, came. Another thing that has amazed me in my short or medium life is how jelly-like some people are who hold positions of responsibility. It kind of amazes me, because you think they are doing their job, doing the right thing, but yet, if someone else makes a move, they're not able to stand up anymore. So here they all come in like jelly babies to worship the king's statue. I guess they want to keep their jobs, don't they? One of the things I'm very proud of is that I got sacked because I love Jesus Christ. It wasn't nice at the time, but hey, it's nice to know, you know? So all they came to worship. Then a herald shouted out, people of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow down to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. So maybe a herald will say that to you, or maybe it'll be implied in among the circle of friends or your peers, peer pressure, I guess it's called. They say, come on, you agree with this, don't you? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But if you don't, well, then you don't. And if you do, then you do. But your feet are standing on tarmac. You're not just been swept around by the opinions of your peers because you have something stronger. Let's see what happens. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. I guess that's motivation, isn't it? Okay. Would you like to? Or you can get burned in fire. What do you think? So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshipped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. People haven't liked the Jews down through history, and here's one of the reasons why. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, long live the king. Better start off with a respectful greeting because, you know, he's talking about putting his enemies in the fire. So these guys know how to charm their boss. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue. When they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. You can see where this is going, can't you? They're all very reasonable. This is what you said. This is what's going to happen. And now, actually, there are some Jews. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are Daniel's three friends. It's great to have friends. You know, it really is. If you're on a journey to a heavenly kingdom, and you believe in Jesus Christ, and your feet are standing on something firm, I mean, sometimes we sing, though none go with me, still I will follow, and I'm sure you will. But isn't it a great thing to have friends, even if they're scarce, who are also on this journey, who also value the word of God and the heavenly city and eternal life more than the popularity of their peers. It's a great thing. If you have people like that, be thankful for them. Okay? And if you're someone like that to someone else, you continue to be a blessing to them. It's a blessing, one another. Anyway, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon, they pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage. Wouldn't you think that he'd have a bit more emotional maturity, him being the king and all? Flew into a rage. Sometimes when people don't get their way, and this man is accustomed to getting his way. Sometimes when people don't get their way, they fly into a rage. Now, you might have someone like that in your family, and if you have, so they will come when you say no to that person, and they'll fly into a rage, and you'll think you have a problem, but actually they have a problem. If there's someone in your life you've always said yes to, and you get a sense that if you said no, they're going to fly into a rage, that's not a healthy situation. Okay? And don't you take the responsibility on yourself if they don't have control of their emotional states or if they try to use rage to control you. Anyway, he flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true?" So he begins to sound like a school principal here. You know, you're called up to the office. "Is it true what I hear?" Okay. "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance." Now, he really sounds like a school principal, doesn't he? "I'm going to give you one more chance." Whoa, you're meant to be really scared now. "I'm going to give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments." At least he didn't list them all out again. I was getting a bit tired of the, trick on the psaltery. Okay. "But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" The strange thing is that very often the enemies of God set up the most ideal evangelistic opportunities. If we will stand firm, be who we are, be who God has called us to be, sometimes the opportunities, the doors, they just open. I mean, you couldn't ask for a better opportunity than this to respond to the king, could you? They were probably praying for this for years, not thinking that the answer would come in this particular format. But God moves in ways we don't expect at times. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you." Well, that's a great thing. You know, if you have eternal life, if you have the living God living inside you and he has committed himself to you, you do not need to defend yourself. Someone insults you. Someone speaks something about you that's neither true, nor generous, nor helpful. You don't even have to reply. When one person speaks about another, it doesn't tell you much about the person being spoken about, but it does tell you something about the person speaking. And even though that kind of thing causes confusion and pain for a time, eventually things are seen for what they are. So there they are, then. We don't have to defend ourselves. They're not even going to give an explanation. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. You notice that they're being respectful, even to the person who's treating them very, very badly. And we can do the same. We always speak with gentleness and respect, even if we're reviled or cursed at or spat at. We don't return the same type of behavior. Your Majesty, he was king after all, and worthy of respect, Your Majesty. Our God is able to save us. But even if he doesn't. Now, here's the key to success in your walk with God. Here is the hope of eternal life and how it keeps you. Even if he doesn't. God is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, Your Majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Now, some of you know how this story ends, and we're going to continue on with the story. But I just want to point out to you that some years later, there was another servant of God who was in a similar situation, who was facing into a terrible scenario of crucifixion. And he said, "Oh, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And it didn't pass from him. He got crucified. And that's bad enough, being crucified and the physical torment of that. And while he was being crucified, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That not only did he go through physical sufferings, but he went through the agony of having no conscious experience of the presence of the God in the middle of that trial. But even so, he held his faith and his hope. And as he breathed his last breath, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That even when God did not produce the outcome he had hoped for and prayed for, he maintained his trust. He knew that he was on solid ground. And of course, he's the one, Christ Jesus, who has been super promoted from that place of suffering, dying as a criminal servant, sneered at by everyone. He has been super promoted to the name that's above every other name. Because sometimes we don't get the deliverance we're hoping for. And God, who is able to save us from death, is also able to save us through death. And Jesus made his prayers to his Father, the one who is able to save him out of death. You see, often we pray we'll be saved from death. We see something bad about that. We think, oh God, save me from this thing happening. Well, you know what? If it happens, you're still going to be okay. Because your hope is secure. Your faith is in God. Many years ago, when I had just got a job after, in fact. Okay. And I was walking because I had no car. And we lived in the country and it was quite a few miles to the town. And I was walking in the hailstones. We lived in Sligo. There's a lot of precipitation in Sligo. And there's wind. So I was walking in the hailstones to work. And my precious wife looked out the window and saw me striding against the wind and the rain. She said, oh God, make it easier for me. And he rebuked her immediately. He said, do not pray that. Pray that he will be strong. We will go through some tough things in life. But we will continue to have our feet on the tarmac of our hope in God, who gives us eternal life. So whether he does, and even if he doesn't, O King, we're going to serve him. We're not going to try to wriggle our way through this like all your other officials to try and get a nice safe outcome of ourselves. We're going to do the right thing. And we're going to leave the outcome with God. We hope in him. Live or die, we hope in him. Our hope is in God. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. This guy has problems. Okay. Isn't it funny I can say that? It's humorous, I suppose, now. But sometimes you're in a scenario like this and you've got a person with great power and someone with apparently very little power. And it's the person with power that you pity. Really? Wasn't it Corrie Ten Boom watched a Nazi officer beating? Was it some old woman he was beating? And she said, oh, the poor man. Imagine being someone who beats someone up. I mean, that's so much worse than being beaten up. What a terrible state that your soul would be in if you would beat up another human being. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisers, didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see 4 men unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the 4th looks like a god. This is your joy, that in whatever experience life brings to you, the presence of God is in your life. You might be in a furnace, or you might be just sitting at your fireside enjoying the cheese board and the TV. You know, whatever it is, the presence of God is your treasure. I would rather be a doorkeeper in God's house, David said, and spend my whole life somewhere else. Cold work being a doorkeeper. But it says, I'd rather that, just the presence of God, whatever experience of the presence of God I can have, that's what I want. I want him. I love him. Not just an easy life. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. If you maintain your composure, it is amazing the effect and the impact that it will have on people around you. And people who are your enemies. And people who have power in the environment you live in. If you maintain your composure in your faith. Whereas if you turn and they say turn, well, then they know you're a jelly baby like everyone else. But if you stand in your faith, you are the person they will come to in certain moments, because they sense and know your God is the Most High God. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowd around them. Oh, popularity, popularity. Some days they'll throw bricks at you. Some days they'll throw bouquets at you. It's all the same, okay? Don't take your cues from people and their swaying popularity. You make it your ambition to be pleasing to God. Let what happens, happens. They saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this." Laws changed, you notice. Okay? Flavor of the month changes, but you remain fixed on the solid ground of God, his presence, his word, what he has done in Jesus Christ for you and for me. And of course, all these people are now going to say, yeah, we all think that your God is great. The ones who were a few minutes earlier wanted to have them killed. Okay? It is amazing how few people will stand in their hearts with firmness and integrity and maintain their faith and hope and love that God has called them to. So when you do that, you might feel like you're a small, insignificant person. You are a giant in the land. You stand in faith, you stand in hope, you stand in love. You look at your life and you say, "I'm more ordinary than anyone who's ordinary. I'm not noticeable. I'm not effective. I'm nothing else." Uh-oh. God's eyes are searching through the earth to find someone like you whose heart is given to him, who will stand in faith and hope and love. Say, "Lord, even if I die, I'm going to trust you. Even if you don't answer my prayers, I'm going to trust you. Even if it comes in the way I don't want it, I'm going to trust you." And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. But hey, even if he hadn't, even if God hadn't rescued them, they were going to choose the right thing. Hope. Because we have this hope in God, we can stand firm. We're not just hoping that, I'll get that job. And hey, that's nice. Go apply for the job. Or that person will like me if I like them. Or, I'll be accepted for this. Or I'll be able to buy that. We're not just directing our lives into the hopes, the everyday hopes of we want this and that and the other. But our hope is fixed in God himself and what Jesus has done for us to bring us into the presence of God. Our present experience, the presence of God. Our future eternal experience, the presence of God. Will you lead us in a prayer of response, Joni? Thank you.